We've been studying the Proverbs together, and we carry on this morning with a subject matter at hand that we, in many ways, might not really talk about, address a whole lot in church on one level. And yet, in another level, this topic that we're going to be talking about, this topic is just rampant all in and through society in different ways, shapes, and forms. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning is we're going to be looking at marriage, but then within marriage and the understanding of marriage, talking about sex as well. And a couple things I want to just say right off the bat here. One is that when we read, particularly we read those words of Proverbs chapter 5, we see that they're addressed between a father and his young son. The father is saying, listen to my wisdom, this is really important. And it's specifically, of course, directed to young men, and I think that there's a lot, most of us would probably agree that there's some good reason why young men are specifically addressed, men in general can have a lot to gain from this. But if you're a woman here, don't think that there's not something here for you to take out of this sermon as well. Don't think that you're being neglected in some way from the message here from the text. There's principles that run across genders, of course, is where we'll talk about. So that's the first thing. The second thing, just second opening remark I want to make, is that I realize that this is the Proverbs bring us to a subject matter that is very important, and the Word of God speaks pretty frank, but it also speaks discreetly, and so I want to do my best to navigate wisely the waters between speaking biblically and frankly about the subject matter, but then realizing that we're this also a multi-generational congregation, and so we have younger listeners, and so the Word of God here is also discreet and a bit veiled, and I'm going to try to do my best to be that too, to keep it PG for us as a congregation. So I realize too that as parents, I just hate to try to set some of our parents up with maybe conversations that they weren't prepared to have right now. So please forgive me if it doesn't go according to plan here. But we are given God's word here about this really important subject matter to life, marriage and our intimacy and in light of marriage, what that looks like, some of the dangers. And so we see, looking from particularly the structure of Proverbs 5, we see these three major sections, three major headings we could organize the scripture into, and we could, to do it kind of in a way that would be helpful to remember in a pithy way, we see danger, we see destination, and we see direction. Danger, destination, and direction. So the first thing that we find in the scripture is that the father talking to the young son, and then after first telling him, now pay attention, my son, listen to my wisdom. After saying this, the father gives a warning about, as our NIV text translated, the adulterous woman. But we could also translate that word strange woman. And so the father warns the son about this strange woman. This strange woman is a woman that's outside the proper relationship that the son is to have. And she is out of bounds. And the father recognizes something really, really key here, and that is that this woman, though she's out of bounds, she represents someone very enticing. There is there's something about her that can quickly draw the attention of the young man. Her lips drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And so we see here that the Bible recognizes that there is, in our world, in our life, there is a power that people are affected by, and this is the power of seduction, and this is a power that's connected to desire, to sexual desire, and it's just this powerful force that works on us in uniquely potent ways. And I probably don't have to spend a whole lot of time convincing you that this is true. Just looking around in our world all around us, we see that everything from beer to hamburgers is marketed to us, is sold to us by drawing on this power, this power of seduction. These commercials, we have commercials filled with handsome men, but more commonly, much more commonly, scantily clad women. And so advertisers have known that, again, an easy way to connect a person to a product is through this power of seduction. We're wired to pay attention. We get drawn in, and so these links are formed. And while this is true across genders, biologically, generally speaking, this is a much, much more intense, much more powerful for men, and particularly for young men as well. Just honed in through this power. And whereas the son here of Proverbs was faced with the seduction of a strange woman, if you think about where we're at today in our culture, we're faced with seduction that comes to us from all different angles, from angles of media, and especially from the tsunami force of the internet. The statistics in this regard are just incredibly alarming. The average age that a boy is exposed to pornography is 11. Did you know that? The average age of a girl is 12 in our culture. And as parents, if this statistic matters to us, we need to be very cautious about all those devices that are just so ubiquitous in our culture that connect to this stream, you know, our smartphones, computers that can easily be taken behind closed doors and rooms. If this matters to us, we need to be extremely wise about this reality. We are awash in imagery, graphic imagery that stimulates this powerful desire, and this imagery can become addicting. And experts tell us that this is true for drugs. It's also true for pornographic images as well. It works on our reward circuits in our nervous system. You're enticed, and there's pleasure there, and this is just stimulated again. But you need more of it, and your nervous system gets deadened, and so you need more and more stimulus, and the cycle just spirals down. And in fact, it's not more pleasurable. Even experts tell us, secular experts, they say actually it's a deadening of pleasure. You kind of fall apart in this addictive cycle. And this is just rampant not only in society, but in the church as well. It's an incredibly huge issue. I think we're wise to just to be open about it and not just let this thing fester in the secret. When verse 2, the father tells the son to keep discretion, to guard, guard is his lips. Wisdom calls for boundaries. Wisdom calls for self-control because of the volatility of desire. This volatility, this desire is like gasoline. You know, when it's in an engine going in the right direction, it's great. But when it's poured out next to a bonfire, it's explosive. It blows up. It goes all over the place. Proverbs directs us to be wise about this. And I'm guessing that many of you here will agree with this caution, the caution we find in the Proverbs. But the truth is that this wisdom about control and about the danger, this is actually very countercultural when it comes to the culture all around us. It's actually at odds with the prevailing messages of the culture around us. The stories of popular culture, they largely tell us not to control our desire and not to be weary of seduction, but in fact to embrace it, you know, to go for it, to indulge. And in fact, there's a big, I think it's fair to say in our culture, there's also a big understanding that's, and maybe even in our more regional community too as well, a big understanding that you're actually only truly free if you indulge your desires to the fullest extent possible. To put any boundary on that is actually to kind of squash life. You know, you're not even maximizing your life if you don't experience all that you want to, or you might desire to experience. And so, consequently, next to this message, the biblical message seems to be, again, next to the cultural message, seems to be foolishness. Maybe even, I think there's a cultural understanding that this kind of biblical message is prudish and maybe even cruel. And especially if you have these concerns about the biblical caution, but maybe even if you've even thought along those lines, let me invite you to consider whether there might be some deeper biblical wisdom that our current culture overlooks and is actually not paying attention to its own destruction, actually. There was an article written a number of years ago in the New Yorker magazine, an article, interestingly enough, written by a feminist writer named Naomi Wolf. And she wrote, she was dealing with in this article about this issue of the effect of rampant images and stimulation, rampant pornography, and what that was having on relationships, on modern relationships. Again, this is written in the New Yorker magazine. And she suggested something very interesting. She suggested that perhaps there was something powerful in the tradition, the biblical wisdom tradition, that secular people could learn from. She writes this, she writes, "I will never forget a visit I made to Ilana, an old friend who had become an Orthodox Jew in Jerusalem. When I saw her again, she had abandoned her jeans and t-shirt for long skirts and a headscarf. I could not get over it. Ilana has waist-length, wild and curly, golden blonde hair. Can't I even see your hair? I asked, trying to find my old friend in there. No, she demurred, quietly. Only my husband, she said with calm, sexual confidence, ever gets to see my hair. And when she showed me her little house in a settlement on a hill, and I saw the bedroom draped in Middle Eastern embroideries that she shares only with her husband, the kids are not allowed, the sexual intensity in the air was archaic, overwhelming, it was private. It was a feeling of erotic intensity deeper than I had ever picked up between secular couples in the liberated West. And I thought, our husbands see naked women all day in Times Square, if not on the net. Her husband never even sees another woman's hair. She must feel, I thought, so hot." Naomi Wolf discovers the wisdom of the Bible. The caution and the control that the Bible advocates is not meant to repress desire. On the contrary, it's meant to channel its power. It's meant to channel its power for good ends, for life, you know, for flourishing. And we see again in the Proverbs that wisdom takes a long view. There's this, as we've been working through the Proverbs, we see this again and again in different topics. There's these two ways, this two-way theology, the way of wisdom, the way of folly. And Proverbs points us in the long view to life and flourishing, the way of wisdom. There's a destination in mind. Proverbs leads to life, and for the young man of the Proverbs, wisdom leads home to his bride. Wisdom leads to life-giving union. Folly, however, leads in the opposite direction, a different destination. Folly leads to disintegration, and that's why it's so painful. It pulls things apart. It doesn't bring things together. Her lips drip honey. She is so enticing, but then the proverb goes on to say, but in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. A couple of years ago, the marriage of a famous Christian musician couple fell apart because the husband cheated on his wife and hit it, and their marriage just pulled apart because of it, because of his affair. A year after their divorce, the husband, a man named Derek Webb, he posted a very, very honest, very open confessional on his Facebook page, and he wrote this. He said, "The truth is, I cheated. I betrayed the trust of my wife. I betrayed the trust of my family, my friends, and my community. I betrayed the trust and support that many of you had entrusted me with for many, many years. What started as a brief, inappropriate, and quickly confessed connection with a very old friend evolved quickly into something more serious, which was hidden from spouses and friends. It continued in secret for a matter of months, was eventually discovered, and set into motion the consequences that I now will live with for the rest of my life. Or, more simply said, I was a fool I believed lies, which led me to tell lies. And this is why temptation is so tempting. It's insane how quickly it becomes rational and reasonable to believe and do destructive and evil things. As much as I wish I could, I simply cannot change what I've done, nor the resulting consequences. I can only own these despicable actions, which have left me completely devastated and deeply ashamed. Derek's confession there, it illustrates what we find in the Proverbs. It illustrates the path that seduction can take us along, away from being integrated, brought together, away from life and into destruction, into relationships breaking apart, into this point where we come to the brink of ruin, even in the midst of the assembly. Well, this is what Derek writes there. These actions have left me completely devastated and deeply ashamed. Seductive Lady Folly leads to destruction. That's her path. But Lady Wisdom leads to life. Wisdom is all about commitment and fidelity. This is what we see here. The son directed back home, back to his wife, to focus his attention on her. And what we see, especially as we look a little bit more broadly in scriptures, what we see is that wisdom is based on commitment and fidelity because it is founded upon the bedrock of God's commitment and fidelity, his first commitment and fidelity. This is part of God's character. And what we find is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God describes his relationship with his people in terms of marriage, with marriage language. He's the husband. He's bound himself to his people as a husband in a covenant relationship. He's the husband, but we find throughout Scripture and throughout history that the people, his bride, are not faithful. Again and again, they're unfaithful. So the language of adultery is used in the Scriptures, that God's people, they keep on breaking his promises. They go out, they adulterate their relationship by running after other lovers, other foreign gods, money, pleasure, power, these other idols that seduce us, that draw people away. And so the truth is, this morning, as we think about marriage and this topic, that while we may not have destroyed our marriage, we are guilty of adulterating our relationship with God. Romans tells us the truth and speaks to all of us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is us all, and we may not think of ourselves as adulterers in that very literal sense. We haven't done that, but Jesus taught us, said in his Sermon on the Mount, he said that if we have even looked at another woman lustfully, we've committed adultery with her in our hearts. He amped up that the level of adultery there, what it means. And it means we're sinners, we're guilty, and we're all broken. But the good news is this, that God is faithful. God is the true husband. And we confess this in church, and we actually sing this. And would you know that we even sing this in a beautiful song that is written by Sandra McCracken, who was married to Derek Webb. And we sing these words, the words of the song that she wrote. Every vow we've broken and betrayed, you are the faithful one. And from the garden to the grave, bind us together, bring shalom. This is where the Lord takes us in Jesus Christ. He's bound himself to us. And he's given himself to redeem us, to set us free, to make us new, to present us as his beautiful bride, washed and cleansed through his blood, his redemption. Sheer act of grace, nothing that we could do. We can't earn this. We can't make ourselves a more beautiful bride. Only Jesus and his love and his grace lets us do that. And the Apostle Paul writes to a church living in a culture much like our own in the first letter to the Corinthians, and he says there, talks to them, gives these really powerful words, says there, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what some of you were. But that's in Christ. That's not who you are, right? You're washed. In Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. This is who, accept Jesus as your Savior. This is who you are. And it makes a huge difference. You're the bride of Christ. And this leads us. This directs us. This gives us direction. Really important direction. To the degree that we accept that and believe that and receive Jesus, his love for us, is the degree in which, you know, we're going to abide by his wisdom and in gratitude follow after him. And we find this wise direction in Proverbs that steer us, that direct us wisely, and really in two main ways. We find that the Proverbs, is, first of all, steer us away from temptation. Verse 8, we read there, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Now, don't put yourself in situations. Because remember, the power there, the power of desire, the power of seduction, it's not an arbitrary or neutral power. It's huge. It's great. It's a force to be reckoned with. Don't flirt with temptation. Derek Webb, in fact, he went on his Facebook page to talk about this, and he says here, you know, you might be a man or woman reading this even now, finding yourselves exactly where I was 2 years ago, seriously considering choices that could destroy your life, your family, and maybe yourself. If that's you, please listen to me. What you think you want, what you think you can have, it's not real, and you will lose real things pursuing it. As an unfortunately an extremely reliable source, please believe me. So if you're standing on that steep ledge, stop, don't do it. At the very least, risk telling someone immediately and give opportunity to hearing some understanding and perspective, maybe some sanity restoring words that might be the small disruption needed to shake you awake. Tell the whole truth and keep telling it. Your marriage is worth it. Your future is worth it. Wisdom steers us. It steers us from temptation and destruction, and it also steers us towards commitment and towards life. And some of us, I realize, might say this, hearing these words, might say, well, you know, the son is steered towards his wife, but I'm single. So where does that leave me? You know, I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife to be steered towards. I'm not in that sense bound to anyone. But if you're a Christian, the truth of the matter is, you are bound to someone. You're bound to Jesus. And Jesus is your bridegroom. You're betrothed to him, and you're getting ready for that great wedding feast of the Lamb. And this means, again, to draw from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it means fleeing from sexual immorality because of who you are, because you're joined to Christ. It means that your bodies are members of Christ himself. And this affects how we live. And so if we're single, we're looking at marriage. Marriage is a good thing. This Christward direction, this affects how we go about this, how we ought to think about this, think about marriage and what a husband or wife means for us. At Biola University last fall, November, Dr. Laura Smith, she was speaking there at Biola, and she quoted this, a woman's experience, a woman that she knew, her experience dating a Christian man. I think there's just a tremendous amount of wisdom here for young people, particularly for singles, young adults are thinking of marriage. This woman says, I'd always been taught that it was wrong to date non-Christians, and so I never have. But when I was younger, sometimes I dated men who were Christian in name only. Or maybe they really were believers, but still our views were a long way apart. I remember when I first started going out with Tom, a man that I'd met at church, and I realized his past dating relationships had always been sexually intimate, and I was surprised. But he told me that he respected my views and he wouldn't pressure me to sleep with him. I thought that was good enough. Until one day at a meeting I was at a meeting at church about recruiting new Sunday school teachers, and someone suggested that Tom would be a good teacher for the senior high. My immediate reaction was, oh no, that would be a bad idea, because I didn't trust what he'd teach them about sexual morality. And then it suddenly dawned on me that I was dating this man and even thinking about marrying him, and I didn't trust him as a teacher of senior high students. So how could I think about entrusting him with my own children? I started to imagine the kind of instruction that he'd give to our kids if we were to ever get married. I imagine him saying, sex outside of marriage is perfectly normal, but it would upset your mother if she knew about it, so humor her by not letting her know. I broke up with him soon after it. From then on, it was never enough for me to date a man who was willing to respect my beliefs. He has to share them. I find that some men think this is pretty intolerant of me, especially men who think of themselves as good Christians. They think I'm being too judgmental. I figure that there's no point in dating someone I wouldn't want raising my kids. I think that's a really wise benchmark there. I have no business dating someone I wouldn't want raising my children. Wisdom steers us. It steers us towards life. It steers us, whether we're single, whether we're married, it steers us. And we see here that wisdom, specifically, the father directs the young man home to his wife. And the father's language here is veiled, it's metaphorical. If you do a little bit of studying, you'll find this is quite provocative language, in fact, actually. Very intense and erotic language. And so it's frank. I'm not going to, again, keep this PG. I won't go into all of like the Hebrew kind of nuances here. But we read there in verse 15 and following, the parts we didn't read, that the father tells his son to focus in on his wife. You know, he's been tempted in a way. Focus in on his wife. Enjoy the pleasures of physical intimacy with her. Points him to her because there's wonderful vitality there. And quite literally, life flows from it. There's a fountain, there's a spring there that he needs to keep to and stick to. And in his commentary on this part of the passage, the biblical commentator Tremper Longman, he makes this remark. He says, you know, what we see here is that the best defense is a strong offense. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. And, you know, may you rejoice in this reality. Wisdom directs us who are married to focus in on one another, focus in on our husband, focus in on our wife, to channel our desires in ways that are beautiful and appropriate, and in ways in which that desire will flourish, will grow, and will be a blessing, of course, to us in our marriage, will stabilize our family. This is a good gift, a good thing. And we see here, we see elsewhere in Scripture that wise marriage looks like this. It's filled with selfless ministry. It's filled with moving towards one another. It's filled with this selflessness, this self-givingness that is a reflection of the relationship we find in Ephesians 5 between Christ and his church. Amazing that again, there's this. As the Apostle Paul talks to husbands and wives, he undergirds it with the relationship with God and his people, with Jesus and the church, that covenant commitment, that reality. You know, wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for one another. This key to marital intimacy is serving one another, is coming together in this way. Following Jesus is wisdom. He is the way and the truth and the life. And this wise path leads to, you know, leads to flourishing, leads to life in him. May the Lord help us as we follow after him. Let's pray together. Lord God, Lord, help us to heed the wisdom that you give to us in your word. And Lord, because of your grace to us in Jesus Christ and the promise of your Holy Spirit, empower us to act on this wisdom in wholesome ways, in ways that fit with the way that you've designed the world and creation. Lord, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.